Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, I now am found, was blind, but now I see. We love to sing about God's saving grace. Today's scripture readings are going to give us an opportunity to correct some misunderstandings that we might have about God's grace, the Old Testament story of the Exodus, and one of Jesus' metaphors recorded in the Gospel of Matthew will help us to see where we might have been confused about grace and how grace actually operates. Grace is when God acts with amazing, liberating power to change the course of our lives and the lives of those who come after us. We make a mistake if we think that grace does not ask anything of us, or that grace means our lives will always be pleasant and comfortable. Grace is God's daily provision for what we need to live as God's people. We make a mistake if we think that grace is something which can be hoarded or saved for later, or that if we're clever, we can get more than our share. Grace comes as a gift from God. We make a mistake if we think that we deserve it or that we earned it. A continuation of that mistake is resenting it when God showers others with gifts equal to what we have received. Our mistaken beliefs about grace can cause us to feel grumpy. Grumpiness is the opposite of joyfulness, and it isn't really fun for anybody. If we let the scriptures give us a right understanding, a right knowledge of God's grace, perhaps we can learn to live with a constant sense of blessing and praise, as the choir sang, a constant sense of faith and encouragement and hope, rather than a constant sense of irritation and fear. The people Moses led away from enslavement are a classic example of how grace can result in grumpiness if we fail to understand that God's intent is not to just carry us along while we do nothing and risk nothing. God pulled off a costly miracle in getting Pharaoh to agree that the Hebrews could depart from the place where they had become so burdened and so oppressed. Apparently, all those who slipped away in the night were disappointed when limousines or high-speed trains or even a few camels did not meet them at the exit ramp from Egypt and whisk them away immediately to luxury, safety, and comfort. It turned out the people were expected to walk to the promised land, and they were going to have to face some serious obstacles and some crises along the way. The first obstacle to true freedom was a long, wide body of water. The related crisis was caused by a lack of boats to get across the water, coupled with the danger, reasonably implied, from the rapidly approaching Egyptian army. Pharaoh had no sooner let the people go than he changed his mind, and soon he sent out his mighty army to track down those fugitives and bring them back. When the people saw the plight they were in, they got grumpy in a big hurry. Their reaction is described in Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 and 12. As Pharaoh drew nearer, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "So, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the wilderness." Having recently experienced the amazing grace of escape, the people have already lost sight of the vision God has for them of being free to worship God and serve God. They have already lost their excitement and their confidence in Moses and in God. We should have stayed where we were, they bitterly complain. We told you this was a stupid idea. When we are the recipients of God's mighty power at work in our lives for the transformation of the world toward greater justice, kindness, and mercy, we are asked to keep faith in God's love and goodwill for us. When God's grace rescues us, it might be in stages, and we are called upon to keep placing our trust in God and not be scared away from God or from God's purposes by the dangers that we face. The story goes on, verses 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to keep still." God asks us to learn from our past experience of what God has already done for us, and to keep on trusting God, even though it may seem like we are risking everything. Only keep still is not an easy instruction. The people's first instinct, no doubt, was to run and try to hide. The army closing in on them was huge, fierce, and deadly. Did not seem possible that there was any escape from the rage about to descend on them, except perhaps in an every man, woman, and child for him or herself kind of chaotic attempt to flee. What Moses asked was hard. But somehow, people found the faith to stay put right there together at the water's edge, and so God was able to rescue them. God parted the waters. The Hebrews crossed to the other side. The army followed into the mud and the muck of this empty lake bed and got stuck. The water returned, and those escaping to freedom saw that they no longer had to fear their Egyptian oppressors. A great celebration ensued, but within only a few weeks, the people were once again grousing and grumping because they had forgotten the important lessons that grace does not guarantee a life free of challenges, and that God's grace is continually being renewed. Exodus 16 is the part of the story that I told the children. The complaints are in verse 3. They should sound familiar by now. "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the stew pots and ate our fill. You have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us." Once again, God is ready with a plan. "At twilight you shall eat meat, in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. And then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Verse 12. Once again, something is required of the people. A restraint. A resistance to their impulse to run out there and grab everything they can. They are required to receive the gifts of God in a way which reveals and instills a trust that just as God has provided for today, God will provide again tomorrow. "I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way, I will test them whether they will follow my instructions or not," God explains. So the people do not sit passively. They are expected to go out and do the collecting of what God has provided. And as they go out and collect this bread from heaven day after day, they make a few discoveries. They find out that it's impossible to collect more or less than needed for everyone in the family to have just enough for that day. Even when they try to get more than enough, or even when they can't manage to get quite enough, it always turns out that they have exactly what they need, no more and no less. They find out that it's impossible to save the bread until the next day. It just goes bad. Except on the sixth day, when God commands the collection of a double amount, which is still fresh the next day, the seventh day, the day God wants set aside for rest. On the seventh day, a few people, not willing to believe that they're not going to be allowed to get more every day, still go out and try to harvest, but no bread appears. This day has already been provided for. No harvest is possible on this day. Nothing can be done except to rest in God's provision. And then after the day of rest, the bread is once again given. God's grace is new every morning. The food, or the strength, or the peace, or the courage God rains down on us is sufficient for the day. We will never not need to depend on God's grace. And God will never fail to give what we need. We do not have to compete for God's grace, and we cannot get ahead of or gain power over others by using God's grace. God has plenty of grace for every one of us. We do not need to be afraid of running out. These lessons apparently continually need to be refreshed among God's people. Many generations after Moses' time, after that long journey in the wilderness, Jesus, through his life and teachings, offered himself to convey to us the message that grace is given and not earned, and that although we must choose to receive it, nothing is taken away from us if others also choose to say yes to God's blessings. According to the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus told a story that went like this. This is chapter 20, the first 15 verses. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. He said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner. They grumbled, saying, "These last worked only an hour. You've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" We tend to get grumpy when we decide to focus on how much work we did instead of on the generosity of God. We think because we've been here for the most hours, we deserve the greatest credit and the greatest reward. We fail to imagine ourselves in the shoes of the last hired, or to think about how grateful he or she must be that the family is going to have food on the table that night, in spite of the fact that work came so late in the day. We take our eyes off the landlord who made trip after trip to the hiring hall, to the town square, to the intersections of the roadways, searching for anyone who was standing idle and inviting them to come and labor in his fruitful fields. We deprive ourselves of a sense of satisfaction and fellowship when we determine that we deserve greater recognition than others who have the same needs that we do. As hard as it is for us to accept this, God's grace is available equally to all. God does not have favorites, and God is not interested in punishing those who did not succeed in getting a job until 5 o'clock in the afternoon. God apparently is not even interested in punishing those who didn't come to their senses and realize they needed a job until 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Remember the story of that father who had two sons, one who was responsible and hardworking, and another who took his inheritance early and then ran off and squandered it, wasted away until it was gone in a few short months. The responsible son was so angry with the brother who had broken his father's heart and then came home and was forgiven that he could not bring himself to go into the party. The father sought out his hardworking son and tried to explain. "This takes nothing away from you," he said. "You are with me always, and all that I have is yours." But we had to celebrate. We had to rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. Do not confuse grace with an easy life. God's grace asks us to trust God in the face of repeated difficulty, to lean on God's wisdom for what we need to get through the day, and to be glad with those who have only recently been found and brought in to God's realm of peace and plenty. Don't let grace make you grumpy. Let it change your heart. We have all been called into God's vineyard because there are so many blessings here that it's going to take all of us to help with the harvest. We all have work to do, and God is providing for all of us. Holy God, we seek your presence and your strength. We have been reminded this past week that the stock market cannot be counted on to remain steadfast, and the investment banks are not guaranteed to endure forever. Many of us feel frightened and confused. And then we turn to your word and we read that your steadfast love, your kindness and faithfulness endure to all generations. Help us to remember today, Lord, what your promises are and what they are not. You never promised instantaneous prosperity. You promised that if we trust you and follow you, our ultimate reward will be great. You never promised a path free from suffering. You spoke often of the cross. You said that perfect love casts out fear, and that we are to love others even as you have loved us. Help us to learn once again that what we release to you, O God, becomes a blessing. Help us to learn once again that the economy of your grace works on trust and faith in you. May we learn to hear what you tell us and to do what we hear. Through Christ, we join in praying the familiar yet ever necessary prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.